You know, we've noted here, when you're lonely and without hope, take some lessons from the book of Ruth. That was Pastor Roxer's theme of this when he taught the book of Ruth. And that's what, you might have some issues, you might have some difficulties in your life. So let's ask again, like I asked last week, are you living without hope? Perhaps you, like Ruth and Naomi, are facing some difficult situations in life. And it's always good, friends, to have hope. Biblical hope speaks of a confident expectation of future blessing based on the promises and the provisions of God. We noted last week that the psalmist said, I would have lost heart or hope unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And it's easy to lose hope. Just take your eyes off the Lord, look at your situation, your problems, and just, you know, you're overwhelmed sometimes by those issues. And it could be bad. So to lose heart means to have no hope with the difficulties and issues that we have. And these women have endured some difficulties. They've lost their husbands. Naomi has lost her two sons, and Ruth has lost her husband. So it seems that Naomi is in the condition of being bitter about it all. We saw that in chapter 1. But Ruth is not, for some reason. She and Ruth have been returned to Bethlehem at the right time. It's spring. It's the barley harvest. It's taking place. And it should be a time of hope, a time of plenty. But when you're a widow and when you're alone, that is not always easy. We noted last time that grace and hope are linked together. So when we understand the grace of God and we understand that grace is found in Jesus Christ, that grace is funneled to us through Him. And as we note Jesus Christ and we note what He's done for us in the New Testament, we are recipients of His grace. We just need to believe the Word of God. And as we believe the Word of God, we can enjoy the grace of God for ourselves. And this gives us great, great hope. See? Someone has referred to biblical hope as grace optimism for Christian living. And I had you turn here in Titus chapter 2. Let's look here at 2:11 and let's read a few verses. Titus says, or Paul says to Titus on the Isle of Crete, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice that. It's appeared to everyone. Grace also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace then goes on to say that it causes us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. And we need to understand that. So we asked the question last week, are God's resources greater than your burdens? And we noted again from this passage of Scripture that absolutely that is true. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in needs and persecutions and distresses, and I do it for Christ's sake, for when I am weak in and of myself, but when I depend upon the Lord and His grace, that's when I am strengthened by the grace of God. So God's grace definitely is tied and gives us great hope for these things. Thus, faith appropriates God's grace and applies it to life by the grace of God. And this is why we need faith to embrace God's grace to get us through the difficulties and trials that we face in life every day. You have those trials? I have them, and I know you have them because I'm living the same Christian life you're living, not duplicating in your shoes, but I know God has given you trials because trials are what we need to grow. Apart from trials, we don't grow. And this is why we need the grace of God. And sometimes, when we're under great pressure and we finally turn to the Lord, God then gives us grace. And He gives it to us through His Word. And that's why God sometimes afflicts the comfortable with His Word. And sometimes He comforts the afflicted with His words. And that's why we noted as well last week, God is not really out to make you comfortable, but to make you conformable. Conformable to what? Well, Romans 8:28-29 says, and we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God. Is that happening in the book of Ruth? So far, we see that happening. To those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined those people that He called to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable, to make us like Jesus Christ in our thinking. That He might be the firstborn, have the preeminence among us as believers by the grace of God. And this is where faith and hope come in. So when it comes to every trial, every issue, every challenge in life, God gives grace to meet our need. And He gives more grace. Whatever the trial is, there's always more grace for you. But you just need to tap into that grace and draw upon that grace via faith. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Well, what about, how does this all apply again to the book of Ruth? So you might want to take your Bible and flip back now to the book of Ruth. We have noted in the past, in chapter 1, Ruth deciding, she made this monumental decision to remain with Naomi, with a whole lot of weeping going on in that particular chapter. Let me just review and state some comments and things here about this chapter before we go on. It began with Elimelech, her husband, making a decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the land of praise, to go to Moab in the far country. You know, it's like the prodigal son. Things are always greener in the far country, so they were not looking to the Lord. They went there. He and his two boys never came back. They died in Moab. It was a wrong decision on his part. And we saw Naomi then decide to return to Bethlehem when she heard that the famine was over and there was bread again available in her homeland. Ruth, one of her two daughters-in-law, wisely decided to return with her. Here we see Ruth deciding, okay, to trust the true and living God to meet their needs. But upon their arrival in Bethlehem, Naomi chooses to display bitterness of heart. Oh, don't call me Naomi Pleasant. Call me Mara, I'm bitter. Life's treated me bad. God has treated me bad here. So as chapter 2 opens, we see two widows back in the land seeking to survive as childless widows. They have nothing to hang on to but the Lord and His goodness. Naomi has been gone 10 years, and the providence of God has brought her back in the place of blessing. But things don't change overnight just because you decide to return to the land of praise. Are you returning to God Himself? That's the question, see? Naomi is a carnal believer while Ruth is a new believer. They have issues to face, but God is still working things together for good. They must proceed one step at a time, and sometimes it's a slow road to recovery. Have you sensed that in your Christian life? And when you sow to your flesh, you don't reap the consequences right away. So when you return to the place of blessing, God and His Word, it may take time to see and experience the goodness of God again. And that's why it takes time to grow. It takes time to be what God would have us to be. So here we are at our Roman numeral 2. This is the heading for chapter 2. We see Ruth's devotion demonstrated. While she seeks to care for Naomi, her mother-in-law, God is going to care for her here in Ruth chapter 2. And last time we saw the fact that Ruth was gleaning to meet their needs in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The first thing we saw is that as this chapter opens, we are introduced to the human hero of our story, whose name is Boaz. 2:1. Let's look there, in case you weren't here. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So here he is, and his name means strength, his inner strength, okay? Or God is my strength. And he's a relative of Naomi's husband. He's a man of great wealth, great influence. He's highly respected. Boaz is probably a man in stark contrast to Ruth's deceased husband, Mahlon. Totally different. And Boaz, we will see, is the only man in Bethlehem who would do for Ruth what she needed most. And what was that? Keep coming, and I'll tell you by the grace of God, or you can read ahead. But he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as we status. Ruth requests and is granted permission from Naomi to go and to glean ears of grain. Now, gleaning means to gather the leavings after a crop had been harvested. It means to gather what has been missed or left behind by the reapers. Gleaning was very labor-intensive, back-breaking work. Extra effort was needed to glean, and it normally produced little product. I mean, here this gal has been gleaning, and you know, she has a handful of grain here and a handful of grain, and that's what they have. It's just a tough time. This is difficult for them. Now, we saw all this was made possible, this gleaning, because of the law of God, which we're not going to look at those verses this morning. But by way of review in our study, we noted a number of things, and this is not on your handout, but just here they are by way of review. God has compassion on the poor, we saw last week, but He does not rebuke the rich for being rich. It's not against the rules to make money in our world today, and we saw that last week. Secondly, God made provision for the poor, though those who were able, whether mentally or physically, still needed to work hard to meet their needs, though there was some limited government assistance through a tithe that was gathered to help people, but they had to get off their hind end and they had to work to get things. They just didn't get it like we get today. Let's go to the welfare office and just give me a check or put it in my account. Okay? God had established the right of private land ownership as well in the Old Testament, and the possibility of making a profit from it. It's not a sin to make money, but it's the love of money which can sidetrack us, so we have to keep that in our thinking here. So what was God's solution to all of this? God's solution to poverty was not for ongoing dependence upon government programs or redistribution of wealth, like some want to do today, some of the politicians, but instead God's solution is dependence upon the Lord. It's personal initiative and responsibility, hard work, family assistance perhaps, helping one another within our families, and charitable, voluntary, biblical giving to meet this need. And we looked at a lot of verses last week for all of this. And then we asked the question, well, how did this relate to Ruth? And again, this is review, so this is not in your handout as well. Well, we saw that she was a needy widow. She needed help. Okay? She is realistic and willing to face her challenges by looking to the Lord and following the precepts of His Word to meet the need. Okay? She is willing to work hard to meet this need by gleaning grain, hard back-breaking work for her. Okay? She isn't demanding that Moabite lives matter like some are doing today and protesting to get special privileges. After all, don't all lives matter to God? They do. That's why God sent His Son to die for you and to die for me. All lives matter to God. But she's not protesting and making a big deal out of the fact that she's in a world of hurt. Nor is she demanding time out during her workday to bow and pray to Mecca five times during the day. That's out of the realm of what she would want. We don't always see that happening today. But on the flip side of these things, instead she is submissive and respectful of the laws and customs of the land that she now lives in. I take my hat off to her because of that. Don't you? And that's why I brought this other point up. Because of her thinking and attitude, she will be noticed positively by others. There's some positiveness here that we need to see. And others are going to note her, and so is Boaz going to notice her in light of all this. So here's the gal that accepts her situation. It is looking to the Lord to meet her needs. Guys, where do you find a gal like that, right? She believes that God will be enough for her and Naomi, and this gives her hope for the future. Let's go to our study now and pick up where we left off last week. Chapter 2, verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Okay? So as Ruth walked by faith with a willingness to work, she came to the field belonging to Boaz here in chapter 2, verse 3. Now we want to ask the question, was this happenstance by just an accident of her coming there? No, it was not an accident at all. Okay? When things are difficult, God in His providence is still working to fulfill His will in the lives of His people. Take encouragement with that, my friends. And if your life is a stinker, and if you've got things that you have to look forward to that you don't want to even embrace, God is still working providentially for your behalf in light of that. Okay? So the question is, what can we learn from this? And let me give you just a couple of points here. Okay? Number one, that God is providently directing and working out His will in the life and circumstances of believers especially those who are walking by faith. Walking by faith is what God wants of you, and that's what God wants of me. And if we're not walking by faith, we're walking in the flesh and we're carnal. We're out of God's will, even though we're saved. Okay? Very, very important. So does that describe you? Are you walking by faith in the will of God? Secondly, though, that God's sovereignty allows and factors in decisions of believers, whether positive or whether negative. That's important to note as well. God has a plan for each child of His, and this means that God has a plan for you if you're saved. Okay? Now, in light of that, this is not on your handout, but just look up here and take this in, because this might blow your socks off as well. If this is true, you would have to believe that the providence of God had directed in the famine in Judah. God had allowed it, providentially. It had directed in the deaths in Moab. Ooh, really? Yes, because they chose to go, and God allowed them to die providentially. It directed Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem at the precise time, the beginning of the barley harvest, when there was plenty in the land. It directed Ruth to glean grain in this particular field belonging to Boaz. This wasn't just an accident, we need to note, okay? And it directed Ruth and Boaz together for this precise divine meeting. I mean, she's in the field and he's a busy businessman and he just happens to show up there. I mean, is this happenstance? Or is this providential? See? For today, that would mean also that God is providential in the upcoming election of our nation and the candidates we have to choose from. Thanks, Pastor. I'm glad you said that because I was worried. So you can rest in the Lord because God is still on the throne. You don't have to be thrown out of whack by whatever happens, okay, in the future. God is still ruling. And that's why things don't happen in the life of a believer by accident. God is definitely at work in the lives of those who love Him. And even though all things are not good, He is working all things together for good and His glory. The question is, do you believe that? Are you embracing that in faith for yourself? Okay? Well, let's keep moving. Second point here. Letter B. As Ruth walked by faith, the Lord provided for her needs. Notice, not her wants, but her needs through Boaz. And He did it how? By His grace. And we see this in verses 4 through 16. Let's look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Wow. Boaz was a godly believer who lived with a sense of the presence and provision of God in life. Notice that. A sense of the presence of God and the provision of God in his life. How do we know that? Well, what does the phrase, "the Lord be with you," mean? Well, it means that he has the sense of the presence of God working in his life, isn't it? That's what it would mean to me, okay? That he has a sense of the presence of God working in his life. It means that he has incorporated godly thinking into the daily aspects of life. Does your boss greet you like that? Oh, are you kidding, Pastor? No, he doesn't greet me like that. Is this true of you then with your family and your friends? Do you stop to thank God when you sit down to a meal, even publicly in a restaurant? Are you training your children by your example because you have a sense of the presence of God in your life and you want to demonstrate before them the provision of God in your life as they see you in the example you're portraying? Okay? This is not in your hand. Well, how do the reapers respond to his greeting, verse 4? They say, "And the Lord bless you." Wow! This is amazing. So, let's ask this question. What does this tell us about this man and his workers? It means that there's more to this employer-employee relationship than meets the eye. And I could say, his decisions and leadership impacted those within his influence. And men, this is what you need to take down. that if you have the sense of the presence and provision of God in your life, are your decisions and your leadership impacting those in your home for Jesus Christ? Boy, this is a tough one, isn't it? Smack! I mean, Lord, you hit me between the eyes there. Good, guys, that's what you need to hear. Here in management and labor knew their roles and place at Boaz's estate. He showed respect towards them, and they returned it to him. And I would say this, you know, when I was in Duluth in my painting business and painting contract, I had almost believers working for me all the time. And it was really special because, you know, we could sit down for a coffee break. We could pray together. We'd pray during lunch. We could fellowship on the job. And there wasn't the friction and this domination oftentimes, though I would have to confront them sometimes and say, get off your hind end and get that done. That's your job. Get over there. That's what I hired you to do. I still had to be the boss. But at the same time, there's this respect that could go on because of this relationship we had. Not everybody has that opportunity. It was a special time. And I talked to a number of guys that worked for me. One guy said to me, he said, Dave, you're the best boss I ever had. I thought, really? He said, yeah, I don't get this kind of treatment. I mean, you show respect towards me and you treat me well. And I go, well, that's how it should be all the time. I said, you work hard for me and I want to pay you and take care of you and do what's right in light of that. Okay? Gentlemen, does this go on in your home that your decisions and your leadership impact those of you and your influence? Okay? I think I've got that right here. Do yours. I mean, are you doing this in your life? God was reverently recognized here by both the owner and the reapers. And this is a significant because this transpired in the days of the judges, a time of spiritual decline and declension in Israel when everyone is doing their own thing. But here's a man whose decisions and leadership are impacting others for his God. Wow. I mean, this speaks volumes to us, doesn't it? It's kind of like America today. Not the best. Although all Israel at this time might forsake and forget God and His Word, there was a remnant which didn't. And here was one man who did not forget God, but remembered Him even in his daily routine of life. His name was Boaz. And his decisions and leadership impacted those within his influence. Does that describe you in your sphere of influence in life? You need to think about that, and you need to see if that's true. Well, what does this say to us today then? It says, although others forsake the Lord and live for the world and get squeezed into its mold and way of thinking, you don't have to. You're saved. You're to make a difference for Jesus Christ. You're to be light right in your sphere of influence. Moms, as well as dads, I want to address everybody here. I don't want to leave anybody out. Okay, foremen, supervisors, I'll try to hit everybody here. Very, very important. And that's why in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ is what compels us and motivates us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who now live should no longer live for themselves and do their own thing, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Man, you know, this means that you can live for Christ and make your life count in light of eternity because you're supposed to be part of the remnant, which is even in our country yet today. Is God part of your life and thinking throughout your day and week? Or only once in a while when you come to church on Sunday morning? Do your kids know that my parents want to serve Jesus Christ? If we were to ask your kids, what would they say? Don't ask them whatever you do. Okay? I understand that can be very revealing in life. Let's go back to the text. 2:5. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So Boaz inquires about Ruth by asking, whose young woman is this? Now, what does this indicate? Well, it indicates at least two things. First of all, he took notice of her. She was new. She was different. Something about her caught his attention. There's other women that are working in his fields, but he notices this new person, whether she dressed a little different or she looked a little different. She's from Moab, remember, who knows what caught his attention. I would say this, that he took notice of her, and usually when a guy takes notice of a gal, it's because of something external. Okay, but I doubt if she looked like this. Now, this is Hollywood's version, okay? And obviously, she's beautiful. Who wouldn't go for her, right? So we can't go by this because even when we see a picture of Jesus, we don't even know what he looked like, okay? But I doubt if she looked like this. But again, he's noticed her, okay? Well, what does Scripture tell us that godly men will notice? Put a marker here and go with me to 1 Peter, back to the New Testament. Pay attention to this, guys. This is important. And gals, you pay attention too. 1 Peter. And I mentioned here, and I underlined it here, godly men will notice. Because not everybody thinks this way, and you don't think this way by nature here. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, I've got to get there here. This is addressed to wives, but I could address it to ladies. Okay? Wives or ladies, be submissive to your own husband. So one thing he noticed about this gal is a submissive attitude. And I'm just jotting these down. And you might want to jot them down or you might not. Okay, but that's what godly men notice according to what Peter has to say. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husband. That even as some do not obey the word, they, without you saying a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct. So he sees something godly, something chaste, something modest about her in her conduct. Okay? And this is outward, obviously, because he's just observing her. Okay? Accompanied by godly fear. Standing in awe of God. So there's something different about this gal that he is definitely noticing. Now this next point is what most guys notice here, and I'll put it up here right away, and then we'll read about it here. Outward adornment. Let's keep reading. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, with the arranging of your hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Let it not be merely outward. And ladies, we are thankful that you take the time to look your best. I always say, hey, if the barn needs painting, paint it, right? That's what you got to do. And I say the same is true for guys. You know, you want to look your best. You don't want to look slovenly, walking around in your underwear all the time. Look your best. Come on, guys, wake up. Okay? But notice here, God puts the emphasis on the hidden person of the heart. This is the part that is incorruptible from God's perspective. That of a gentle means a mild disposition, a quiet spirit, a tranquil, peaceable spirit. In other words, don't be pushy and a loud mouth, ladies. Be under God's control. This calls for the Spirit of God to be true in your life. So, again, there is this aspect of outward adornment, and that's usually what guys, all they ever see. And that's why I always tell the gals, you know, if you want to have a godly appearance, what you wear says a lot about you. It shouldn't be too tight. It shouldn't be cut too low. It shouldn't be too high. Because, I mean, what are you advertising? Your godliness or your physical attributes, ladies? Are you trolling for guys, or are you looking to attract a man who's thinking these other ways? That's what I have to always say, to kind of challenge people to think so that they think properly. Now notice a couple of verses here. Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 nag, nag, nag. Boy, who wants to live with that, right? It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And ladies, that can happen, okay? Here's the flip side of that now. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, an insightful and wise wife is from the Lord. Man, you looking for a gal like that? You may have to look past the outside a little bit. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. Here's another one. Charm is deceitful, and some girls are so charming, like that picture of Ruth. I bet she's just charming, we saw. Okay? But beauty is passing. Notice this. He even knows this guy, Boaz, is an older guy, that in time, I mean, I used to have a full head of hair. My chest used to be up here. It's changed in time. Beauty's passing. Okay? Absolutely. And that's why every woman's going to have the same thing happen to her. Although Boaz notices her, perhaps there's more here than just physical beauty that has caught his eye. Okay? So he's noticed her. We saw already. But secondly, having noticed her, he further inquired to know whether she was married or who she worked for. As we look back here and go back here now in our Bibles, as we're going to go back to Ruth chapter 2. We want to look at verse 5 again. Then Boaz said to the servants who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Okay? So how does Boaz's servant describe Ruth? 2, 6, and 7. Let's look there. Here we go. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please, notice, she's polite. Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Okay, so here he's reading about her now. The question is, what has he said that tells us about her physical beauty? Absolutely nothing. He hasn't said a thing about her physical outward beauty, has he? Okay? What he's talked about is her person and her character. Very important. So what is Boaz noting from this? Boaz noted, first of all, she's young and he's old. Okay? She's a younger woman. Secondly, he's noted that she's a widow. That means she doesn't belong to any other man. She's available. Okay? She's with Naomi, and Naomi is a relative, he is a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. She is polite. She said, please, can I glean in your field? She's conscientious. She's hardworking. She's industrious. Ladies, are you taking notes on this? This is what you should be looking for, guys and a gal. Okay? Very important. She's even smart enough to rest when she needs it. Well, these are some great things that we need to note that he's noting about this gal. And since he's already noticed her, his thinking is, now there's more here than meets the eye. I'm going to keep my eye on this gal. And this romance is going to start to develop. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do my best to keep her right here in my field so I can observe her regularly. Verses 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. There's other women there. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Very interesting. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Wow, this is absolutely amazing. Third point. Boaz requests that she not leave his field, but that she occupy this ideal place for gleaning. And why is that? Well, here's three reasons. First of all, he wants to keep his eye on her. You can't blame him for that. Secondly, to meet her physical needs. Protection and whatnot, and water and whatnot. And third, to provide protection for her. There's men out there who will think wrong when they see a lovely young maiden, if she's off on her own in some field, this is not good. So he wants to provide food and water and protection, a safe working environment. But we noted here, as we read this passage, this term here, what does my daughter signify when he addressed her? Well, It's a kind fatherly term, acknowledging that she is considerably younger than him, but that is not necessarily a roadblock to romance or to remarriage or to marriage. Okay? Not necessarily a roadblock to romance or marriage. Why is that? Because he has noticed her, right? Hey, he's noticed this young gal. No doubt about that. Well, let's take a side trip here and let's ask this question. And I don't even know if this is on your handout. I don't think it is, but just look up here. What can you learn here about treatment of those who work for you from Boaz and the way he treats his workers? Well, that you should treat others fairly and warmly. You don't have to be harsh and hard necessarily. That you should provide for them a safe working environment. You can't write all this down, so just look. Okay? That you should not circumvent the existing laws to gain more profit at their expense, to bleed them. See? That you should not defraud them of just wages. James 5 talks about that, of being fair. And that you should remember that you also have a master in heaven that you will give an account to one day, according to Colossians 4:1 and 6:9. What do they say? Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You're going to give an account one day yourself. Just because you're an employer, just because you're a supervisor, keep that in mind. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening them, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And God says, I'm not partial. Why should you be partial to certain people? See? Now this is very important and very significant of what they need to note and understand. Okay? Let's look at 2:10. 2:10. So here's Ruth. So she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? You know, I'm just a foreigner here. Absolutely amazing. Ruth responds with a question of why this favor towards me? I mean, come on. This is amazing that you would be favorable towards me. What does favor mean? Well, it speaks here of grace or acceptance, meaning someone getting something they did not expect or deserve. And we know what that means with grace towards Christ in our life, right? And she's getting this grace or favor. Now, this favor has a profound effect on Ruth. How is her... She says, why have you been so gracious to me? Question, how was her response to Boaz demonstrated? Well, we see here from this particular passage, number one, with expressed humility. 10a says, she fell on her face and bowed towards the ground. Notice, she's humbled by grace. And that's what grace always does. It humbles you, doesn't it? When you got saved, you were humbled enough to realize you couldn't go to heaven on your own terms. Christ had to die for you. It humbles you. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. It's the same for everybody. No one gets there because they're better, a better bearer than someone else. With expressed humility. Okay? But secondly, with much gratitude. Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me? You know, I'm just this foreigner here. You know? Absolutely. So the question I put on your handout is this. What does this reveal about Ruth? Grace. What does grace do? Well, number one, she stood in awe of this man's favor towards her. No doubt about it. She's going like, wow, this guy is amazing. Okay? Ruth did not expect this favor and acceptance from a stranger. She was taken back. She was humbled yet thankful for it. And in light of that, in light of this gracious treatment, she has noticed him. Oh boy. He's noticed her. She's noticed him. Okay? So in light of that here, this is the question I have for you on your handout. What parallel in Scripture can we see from these two in this, quote, love story? Well, in this story, Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious Savior, seeking us in love. And Ruth, as a Moabite Gentile, is a picture of each of us, you know, as an undeserving sinner outside of the family of God. We were without hope. We were without Christ in this world, but exposed to God's matchless grace and favor in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believed in him, You would not have to perish, but you could have right now everlasting life. That's absolutely amazing. And although we're born dead in trespasses and sins and separated from God by birth, it just so happened, this is divine providence, by the way, that God sent His Son to earth to die for you and to die for me. Let's go back to Titus in the New Testament and look at a couple of verses there again. Okay? Because I think it's worthwhile to take a look here at these verses that go right along here with this love story. Again, Titus 2:11 says what? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See? The grace of God has appeared to all men. Notice, God's grace is not for a select few. It's not just for the elect. It's for all men to embrace by faith. And how is that? Well, turn over, look across the page at Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 3, Titus 3:3. But we ourselves were also once foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving various lusts and pleasures, talks about our past life. We were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, it wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but it was according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do that? Through the washing of regeneration, the new birth, and the renewing or the making new by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is absolutely amazing. And how did He do that? Go back to chapter 2 again. Look with me at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You see, friends, when it comes to redemption, we were all born in the slave market of sin. We couldn't save ourselves. But Jesus came and we put our faith in His death on that cross as He paid for our sins once and for all. And the moment we put our faith in Christ, we left the slave market of sin. We became children of God through faith in Him. That's wonderful and exciting to understand and note here. A couple of verses. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We couldn't save ourselves. He saved us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, through His death. The forgiveness of our sins is part of that. And it's according to the riches of what? Of His grace. Wow. God is so good. God is so gracious, isn't He? He absolutely is. And that's why we're saved by the grace of God. This is very, very important for us to understand and to note. And that's why someone no doubt talked to you about Jesus Christ and then presented Christ crucified to you. And if you responded by faith, you are no longer in the slave market of sin. You become a child of God through faith alone in Christ alone. You've been redeemed. And it's just so wonderful because it's not based upon our works, but it's by the riches of His grace. See, His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that did this and saved us. And this is really good to know and good to understand. So God now wants us to use our life as a backdrop of good works, testifying to others for Him, like Boaz in his life is doing towards Ruth. I mean, she's saved, but she's going, wow, I'm standing in awe of this guy. How gracious he's been to me, a foreigner. So let me ask you, are you allowing God to use you as salt and light for Him? Are you a godly man or woman like Boaz in your sphere of influence? Note some verses here with me, Philippians 2:14-16. We're to do all things as children of God without complaining and disputing. That you're to become blameless and harmless. We're the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we're to shine as lights in this world. We're to hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ Jesus, not having run in vain or labored in vain. And in light of what I'm teaching on Wednesday nights, are you presenting yourself to the Lord as Romans 6 and Romans 12 states? Romans 6, 11 through 13 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but instead present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to a death-like existence, or of obedience leading to righteousness in your life? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that was before you were saved, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was to which you were delivered. That's the gospel. Okay? And now, having been set free from the sin nature's dominion or control, you become a grace slave of righteousness. And that's why Paul goes on in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as you know, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, would you present your bodies to me? I want a living sacrifice. I'm done with dead sacrifices. But it should be holy. It should be acceptable to God. It's reasonable that you do this. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, God wants to use you and me for His purposes in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation that we live in. Boaz is a salt and light in his generation. He's part of the remnant. He has a spiritual influence on those in his sphere of influence. And he's not influencing everyone in Israel. He's just dealing with those in his sphere. And that's why we can't be responsible for everybody in the world. But you can be responsible with those people that come into your life. Dads especially, you have children, moms. You have children to influence with godliness. They need to see a difference in you so that they can see, my mom and dad really highly prize the Word of God. They value going to church. They bow down and bow their head before Jesus Christ when they eat. Whew, that's different. And you have the neighbor kids come over and you're bowing your head and they're looking around like, we don't do this at our house. You want to be an influence there. You want to impact them there by the grace of God. So here's Boaz, and he's noticed this young Moabite woman. Maybe not so much externally, but he sees qualities about her that are very, very important. His objective there is not just to find an opposite number, but to serve the Lord daily. That's kind of his thinking. And here God has brought this opposite number providentially into his life. So now there's other women working in his fields, but he's noticed Ruth. Okay, he's noticed Ruth. 2:11. Are we there? Let's look there. Go back. We've got to go back. I'm still in Titus here. 2:11. And Boaz answered, and this is his answer to her after she said, you know, why me? And he said to her, it has been fully reported to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people who you did not know before. So other people are seeing the positiveness of this woman. There's this report going around through Bethlehem, and he's heard about her and has a thinking about her sight unseen, guys. Oh, it's amazing. Sight unseen. Wow. It's absolutely amazing. But now through the whole process, Boaz has taken notice of a young, available, hardworking Moabite woman. He has been moved by a report that he has heard. And now he sees firsthand this person, her actions, and her character. So the question is, what is his desire for her? Is it to sweep her off her feet and to take her to himself? No. Let's read about it. 2:12. Here's a godly man. He says to her, the Lord repay your work, a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Wow. What is it that his desire for her? Well, that she would receive the recognition and reward for faithfulness as she has come to trust in the care of Jehovah to meet her needs here. Okay? To meet her needs. Jehovah has become her refuge now in life. What does this word refuge mean? Well, it means to seek refuge, to flee to for protection of God's care, to put trust in God, to confide or hope in God. And that's exactly what she's done. She's come to believe in Jehovah Jesus, the same person we believe in, okay, but Jehovah in the Old Testament. And that's why this word refuge is an important word, and this coming under his wings is an important word. Well, how did Jesus use this phrase here in the New Testament when he was here? He said, well, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings for refuge. But you were not willing. Not willing, Israel, when Jesus came. They sent him to the cross of Calvary, but he knew that before he ever came. Now this word is used, refuge is used in the Old Testament in a number of ways of this phrase here. Let me show you. In Psalm 36:7, this is not a great big list, but a partial list. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Notice how trust in coming into a relationship with God here as a refuge is set forth here. Psalm 9:9, the Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 57:1, to the chief musician, okay? Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, David said. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Wow. And Psalm 91:2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Are you trusting in this God, friends? You need to have a relationship with him. You need to be saved. He is Jesus today. And you need to believe in him to be saved by the grace of God. Okay? So I'm going to repeat myself here in point five. In return for his graciousness, she has noticed him. Verse 13, let's keep reading. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. I'm this different person here, okay? I'm this different person. So she requests further his favor and his grace and charm towards her. What has she noticed about Boaz? Now remember, this guy is a much older guy than her, and she's probably not drawn to him externally. And gals sometimes, I mean gals today sometimes are that, but not always, because they're just looking for a guy that wants to care for them. What are we seeing right here? Well, she's noticed his words have comforted her. Have comforted her, guys. Gentlemen, are you writing this down? You need to note this. His words have comforted her. Secondly, she has seen his kindness demonstrated towards her, even though she is a foreigner. So she sees this graciousness by his comfort, by his kindness. These are big words, guys, that, you know, Lord, help us here as men. We're not the best at these, right? We're not. Let's face it. Let's be honest, guys. This is not our strong point here. Okay? Thirdly, this appealed to her with the security every woman longs for. Guys, what are godly women looking for? Comforting words, thoughts, and actions. Kindness in your home as you think of your wife. And security. I mean, ladies, you can high-five me at the door if you want, or low-five me. I'm just trying to get these guys to wake up, right? Very important. This is the very thing Naomi wanted for her daughter. We saw in chapter 1, verse 9. Look back there with me. 1:9. She's trying to send the girls back to their own country, and she says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest." The word means security. Each in the house of her husband. Maybe you can get married back in Moab and get another man to take care of you. So she kissed them, and then they lifted up their voices, and there was a whole lot of crying going on. Okay? Let's turn over now to chapter 3, verse 1. Look there. Now when Naomi finds out that Boaz is known as Ruth, and Ruth is known as Boaz, her wheels are turning. And she's planning. 3:1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you? This is an available bachelor." I mean, let's think about this. And this is exactly what I'm teaching you here by the grace of God, okay? Guys, what do women want to take note of? Kindness and comforting thoughts, actions, and words that provide them with security in life. Guys, are you kind toward your gal? Do you seek comfort and security by your thoughts, actions, and words? And again, I say, Lord, help us here. We're not the best at this, are we? We're not. As selfish sinners saved by grace, we need your grace here towards these very things. Hey, they've noticed each other in this brief encounter. What will time and further exposure to each other do for these two? It seems there's a romance in the making here, friends. No doubt about it. Okay? We're running out of time here, but let me see if I can give you a few more things here. Boaz has noticed Ruth with both a human and a divine perspective. Now, I didn't add these other points here on your handout, but you can just listen to me. His human perspective, he recognizes and appreciates Ruth's sacrificial, selfless attitude towards Naomi because of her faith in the Lord, who has become her refuge in life. This perspective was due to his hearing of her actions and testimony before he ever met her personally. He already had a good human perspective of this woman, sight unseen, based on what he had heard, based on this report. Okay? But then there's this divine side or divine perspective. I mean, he's a godly believer in the Lord with a divine viewpoint in life, right? What he observes is not all external in perspective. Okay? From a divine perspective, Boaz sees the hidden qualities of the heart, that of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of a great price in the sight of God. Wow. He understands that charm is deceitful, that external beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay? And he's old. He's got other women in his yard, working in his fields, look, but he's noticed this gal. Okay? Also, he's also noticed that houses and riches are an inheritance from God, but a prudent wife, a wise, insightful wife, is from the Lord. Guys, are you noting that? Put that down in your thinking. Here's one more. And he who finds this kind of a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. Wow. I mean, this is some good stuff, guys. Good stuff. Man, are you noting what the Bible says that you should be looking for in an opposite number? And ladies, I'm convicting you. I trust that I'm trying to build marriages here in our church by the grace of God, okay? 2:13 again. We're running out of time, but let's keep going. And she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your servants." Ruth responds here with words of faith, hope, gratitude, and humility. There's no doubt about that. So on your handout, I said, what would cause her to respond like this, and what does this illustrate to us? Well, here it is, friends. Grace, isn't it? Always grace. Isn't it God's grace towards you? Isn't it God's grace to me? And we don't get grace by nature. We have to be taught these things by nature. So let's ask this question. What lessons, closing lessons, can you learn from all of this? And there's a lot of things here I could say here. But first of all, God promises to provide for all of our needs, not our wants, by His grace, Philippians 4:19. Has God provided for her needs? Yes, He's given her a field to glean in, protection, physical sustenance. Okay? A guy's taking notice of her. God oftentimes uses various means to meet our needs. And here He's using this Moabite, nobody from Moab that's come back to Israel has embraced Jehovah, and he's noticed her. Who knows what he will use in your life, friends, okay? Number three, an appropriate response to God's grace is to faith, rest, and God's provision, resulting in great gratitude and appreciation. See, for his provision here. Number four, another result of faith resting in God's promises is comfort in the present and hope for the future. So let's ask some questions here. Is God meeting her needs? Right here. Is God meeting her wants? She's probably not even thinking about this guy. But God is seeking to meet her needs. And he's using various means to do so. He's happenstance brought her to this field, and happenstance he happened to be there at the right time. Okay? She's been real thankful and shows great gratitude and appreciation for the care and direction that he's directed towards her. She has great comfort because of all the things that he's said and done for her, and this has given her great hope for the future. I mean, these are some great lessons that we're gleaning from this, aren't we? God is providentially working in the background of all of this. Verses 15 and 16, we're going to read them and go ahead here. Hang on, nursery workers. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Okay? So here's some more things I mentioned here. What did I say in that last thing there? I also had one more. What will the future hold for these two? Well, we have to come back. Okay, y'all come back now, you hear? Boaz, in his generosity and grace, provides for Ruth the blessings of what? A place to glean grain in his fields. 9a tells us that. We're not going to read it. His personal safety from troublesome men. 9b says that. Okay? Refreshment at his expense. Come and drink from the water. I've got the men bringing it out for you here. Personal fellowship at his table in 14a. Wow. Her needs met with enough to share with Naomi, 14b. Okay? Rest and protection and plenty to glean without the fear of any rebuke in verses 15 and 16. You know, she can't go wrong but by abiding here. She'd be stupid to go someplace else, wouldn't she? And that's why if we learn to see the fact that God has provided for us many things, as a matter of fact, right here, grace is for us, right? By the grace of God, we're saved by the grace of God. It's all because of grace, see? And that's why God extended grace to us to be saved from the penalty of sin when we trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But now God gives us grace in the second tense to save us from the power of sin, to give us the ability to live a Christian life as we walk with the Lord. And there's hope yet for the future. I mean, come on. This is good stuff, isn't it? I think it is. So are you enjoying grace and fellowship with the Lord daily? Are you faith resting on His gracious promises for your life? Are you feasting on His Word and being sustained spiritually by means of God's timeless truths and lives? And are you abiding in Christ so as to enjoy God's protection, security, and abounding grace daily? Okay? Is the story of Ruth a blessing to you? And does it give you hope for your future? I think it should. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God and even towards us sending your Son to die. If there's anyone here, Father, who's not trusted in your Son, may they, in the quietness of their heart, turn to Him in simple faith and believe on the Lord Jesus so they could be saved and enter into a relationship with you like Ruth did with you in the Old Testament. And Father, we know that you want us to be faithful in the New Testament as we walk with you. We ask you would undertake with that in Jesus' name. Amen.